I thought we were really going to learn a new song this morning. I looked at the order of worship, and the second song is When I Look to the Hills, and I misread it, When I Look to the Bills. I thought, are we talking corporate or individual or what there? In the early 1980s, my in-laws, Jack and Joyce Stamps, bought a new home on the north side of Houston. And one of the things they liked about the new house is it had a really nice formal dining room. And my mother-in-law set about to find the perfect dining room table to put in this beautiful room. It took her a couple of years to find the exact right table. And my father-in-law decided that it would only be fair, since Joyce had chosen the table, that he were able to choose the chairs. Now, Jack was a guy who believed in function, totally and completely. His original training was as an efficiency expert. You know, back in the 60s and a little bit past. But he decided that the chairs that would be perfect to go in this beautiful room with this beautiful antique table would be office chairs on wheels. And then you could lay the food on the buffet and you could roll over to fill your plate and get seconds. And, you know, frequently he and my brother-in-law and I kind of stuck together on things, you know, but he was like, guys, you got to back me up on this. And we were like, there's not a chance on this, Jack. Just give it up now and go on. There is no way that is going to happen. And he fought about it for a while, but finally he, as we all knew, had to give in and go the other direction. There's a guy by the name of John Gray, and you may be familiar with Gray. This is old now. He came up with a suggestion that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Two different species, literally. There's another version of this book we can put up here. Women are from Venus and men are idiots. Kind of getting right to the heart of the matter. We've been looking at trauma, and obviously there is potential for trauma in marriage. Major trauma, but there's also a number of places where there is traumatic happenings or traumatic experiences that can be damaging. It's interesting that Peter talks about the fact that our husband and wife relationships have to be solid in order for our prayer life to be as positive as we would want it to be. Spirituality and our marriage relationship, those two things are very deeply connected. We find in an Old Testament prophet by the name of Hosea, one of the most fascinating and confusing instructions that we're ever going to find. That book begins with these instructions. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Long period of time, pushing 40 years, that this guy was going to serve as a prophet. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bare him a son. People read this, and there's just this overreaction sometimes to the fact that this is such an extreme kind of behavior. One of the explanations that people like is, well, this isn't a true story. This is an allegory. The problem with that is when you look at the other things that God directs his prophets to do, you'll find things that are just as extreme. There was a lot of suffering. There was a lot of trauma in the lives of the prophets. These people that really were Israel and Judah's last hope, last chance, last warning, this last group of messengers who were there to try to get their attention, try to shift their focus, try to motivate them in some way to return to God. And the basis of that at times was very, very extreme. The suffering prophet par excellence is Jeremiah. He is called by God against his own protestations, mocked and persecuted by his fellow villagers at Anhoth and others, and forbidden by God to marry or have children, beaten and put in the stocks by the priest Pashar. He barely escapes the death sentence demanded by a mob and must go into hiding for his preaching during the reign of King Jehoiakim. He is accused of being a traitor for announcing God's judgment on Jerusalem through the Babylonians. After being thrown into a well to perish, he eventually is rescued and kept in prison, only to be carried off to Egypt against his will. And there's even more than that. And you look at these guys and think, how did they hang in there? Why did they even do it? And there are times when Jeremiah talks about the fact that he's ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to quit. Oh, Lord, you have enticed me. You have overpowered me. If I say I will not mention him, the Lord, or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Why did I come forth to the womb to see such toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Jeremiah says, I get to the place where I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be a prophet of God. I don't want to speak for God. And he says, and I try to quit, but I can't do it. There's a message inside of me that has to be shared, has to be told. And so I continue to do what God wants and needs and asks me to do. Elijah, any trauma in his life? There's a point in time in Elijah's life where he says, Lord, I want to die. I don't want to live anymore. The one that hurts me the most is Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 24, Ezekiel had some things that he had to do. He's going to be just a human example, and God's going to tell him to lie on his left side for a number of years, 210 years, and then turn over and lie on his right side for 70 years. If you think about that, that's almost a year. Why? So the people ask him what he's doing, and he can explain about what's going to happen to Judah and what's going to happen to Israel. A year out of his life as an object lesson. But none of that compares to me with Ezekiel chapter 24, starting in verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, with one blow I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, my wife died. The next morning, I did as I have been commanded. These prophets suffered so very much. And when we have suffering that comes into our lives, our typical response is, why me? Or maybe we think, is this fair? It doesn't look like this is balanced. It doesn't look like this is even. What is God trying to tell me, or how is God trying to move me in a different direction, perhaps? And we do all kinds of emotional gyrations, and those things are right and fair, and we certainly understand why we do that. But when we look at God's people, we see that there are traumatic things that happen to them. Some by their own behavior, but some simply by the randomness that's created in the world. The question really becomes for us,
Why would I be excluded? Why would I be left out of suffering and traumatic events? I want to share with you a passage from 1 Peter chapter 1. It's verses 6 through 12, and I really hate dealing with long passages. I know that it's really hard to stay focused, and I know that people get kind of distracted when the passages are long. But the more I looked at this, and as I tried to leave parts of it out, I just couldn't come to a place where there was really the right part to leave out, because it really speaks to us, especially in the context of looking at the suffering of the prophets. We'll start in verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end salvation of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter's trying to help us remember that even though there are negative things that are taking place in life, we can still rejoice. We can rejoice because we are headed to salvation. We have this incredible gift. When you think back to Ezekiel and Ezekiel's wife, I think that Ezekiel was comforted by the fact that he knew that things were only going to get worse. He knew that she had gone to a better place. Now, that doesn't for a minute mean it wasn't traumatic or it wasn't difficult for him. Going on in verse 10, 1 Peter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things they have now been told by you, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. When Ezekiel suffered the loss of his wife, he was serving not himself, he was serving you. When Jeremiah had those terrible things happen, he was serving us. When Hosea experiences this adulterous relationship, he's serving me. He's teaching us from long ago. And again, why would it surprise us that we have some suffering or some trauma in our own life? One of the reasons that I wanted to bring up this issue, this topic, is the fact that I believe that one of the strongest ways we teach is the way we deal with trauma and suffering. Now, our minds have a tendency to go to that place where the really tragic things of life happen. And sometimes we feel like, well, I need to put on a front for other people. And it's not that we're going to be perfect in all of those situations. And these are things that we work through. And these are things that we developmentally come to the place where we can do what God wants us to do. But I think it's a lot more than that. You know, it's those daily traumas, the school calls. They need to meet with you at 3:30. And your coworkers, how do you handle that? How do you deal with that? You know, you get the notice from the bank, or you get the call from the doctor's office, And these things that cause us so much stress and threaten us so much in our lives, people around us are watching. And again, I'm not arguing that we handle these things perfectly. It's not that we just put on a front and say, oh, it'll be all right, that we have some kind of Pollyanna spirit. But that we ultimately have a spirit that says, with God's help, I can do this. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And when we have that attitude and we have that spirit, we create a situation where people want to know what we have. They want to have what helps us to get through at that particular moment. Sometimes we experience trauma simply because of our faith. Is there anybody who doesn't like you because you're a Christian? They may not come up to you and say, I don't like you, and this is the reason. Typically, they don't. They find some other reason or some other excuse. But they don't like you. What you do and the way you live your life and what you try to stand up for makes them uncomfortable at times. And so they lash out either very aggressively or sometimes passively or even very subtly. They don't want us to succeed. Sometimes they conversely want us to fail. You know, as I talk to people, they mention relationships and the relationships they have in the world. And I often have the opportunity to use this verse. It's Luke chapter 6, verse 26, where Jesus says simply, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. That is how their ancestors prophets." Somebody doesn't like me. Well, you know, that's a fulfillment of this passage. If you live in a life that everybody you have contact with, everybody who knows you well thinks you're the greatest, then probably we need to step back and re-examine ourselves just a little bit. I'm getting along with everybody. Everybody loves me. People of all stripes, people of all beliefs, people of all moral levels, they all like me. Is that a good thing? According to this passage, it really isn't. If we're taking stands, if we're really being the people of God, there are going to be people who are uncomfortable with that. And they're going to make us uncomfortable because they feel that way. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Jesus had told them, there's negative things that are going to happen. And as they left, after they had been punished, they were actually celebrating the fact that that came true. We actually stood up for the Savior, and it cost us something. And that's a confirmation of what He warned us about. I believe that God experiences trauma. Now, I know that's sometimes hard for people to really take in. And I probably wouldn't be able to say the same terminology. But if you look at the experiences that God has, and you look at His responses, I think the conclusion is that, yeah, there are things that happen that bring trauma into His life. Remember the conversation He had with Moses after the people who had been unfaithful with the golden calf. God says in verse 9, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." God is giving everything to Israel. He's set them free of the burden of slavery. He's caused the Egyptians to enrich them with all the things that they'll need. He's taken them to a place where they can trust him, they can follow him. He's about to lay down the guidelines for how they're supposed to live. And the minute Moses turns his back, they immediately go away and go back into idolatry. God is frustrated and disappointed. And dare we even say traumatized. The day Jesus left heaven to come to earth. Trauma? If you don't think so, what about the day when God heard the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that God experiences trauma. He experiences the frustration and the disappointment that we experience as well. And we come to him and we come in him to a common place. But we work through that because of the power that is available through him. Back to my original beginning and the adulterous relationship that Hosea was asked to form with his wife Gomer. God will refer to us through the prophets as adulterous people. People who don't maintain the relationship that he had in mind. People who go off and sin and turn their backs. They do what they want to do instead of what would be right in that context or that situation. Back once again to that second verse. Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. People would see this prophet and this wife and this family, and they would be reminded that Israel and Judah are guilty of being unfaithful. We're talking here about loyalty, not that brutal loyalty that we see in the world today, but that loyalty that says, because I love and because I care, I want you as my people to be blessed by what I have, what I give to you as God's perspective to us. And we in turn respond back and say, God, I understand and I appreciate that. And I make mistakes, and I'm not fully and completely all that you want me to be, and I'm not fully and completely all that I want to be. Next week, we're going to move on. We've talked about trauma long enough, and we're going to be looking at the promises of God and the positive things that God gives to us. But we're reminded always of the fact that God's promise is there for the strength that we need in order to be the people that he wants us to become. Would you bow with me? Dear God, we thank you for all you give us. We thank you that you want to be our God, that you want us to be your people. Father, we want that as well, but we know that our weakness and our sin keeps us from you. Father, we know that negative things happen in this life, that they've happened for a long time. We understand that that's not the manifestation that you don't love us or care about us, but only that we need you more in those particular moments in time. Father, help us to trust you even in the difficult moments and even in the painful times. And we pray this through your precious Son. Amen. As always, we want to offer an invitation. This is not a man-made invitation. This is the invitation of God. Today, if you need to respond to that, we encourage you to do so while we stand and sing this song together.